time rather than a verse-by-verse study. And you'll see today that we're going to start again with just the general theme. God started this work in you, and of course, He'll perfect it. But coupled with what God is doing, we see in chapter 2 and verse 12, we're supposed to work out our own salvation. So we have a lot of things that Paul brings up that he gives us to work out. And so here's kind of our list of what we've been following. We had to deal with death. That's an issue you have to work out, don't you? And for a Christian, they're not afraid of death. They embrace it because to die is profitable. It's gain. We'll be with Christ. Then we looked how to love. And it's love like Christ. And it's regarding others as more important yourself. And we try to demonstrate the only way you're going to do that is when you feel fully loved by Christ. Then when you know all your needs are met, you're going to be free and grateful and motivated to love others. Then we looked at two classic examples of that and try and be a brother that we always wanted. And it starts with being that kind of brother or sister ourselves. Do you remember the two individuals we looked at? What were their names? Timothy and Epaphroditus. All right. Okay. He talked to about him being a kindred spirit. And Epaphroditus, he said, this guy, there's no one, you know, like him. He's a fellow worker, a fellow brother, a fellow soldier. And he risked his life for the sake of the gospel. And so these truly are people that have learned how to love, right? And so now we're going to look at Paul's attitude towards life in general and this idea of pressing on. We could spend 3 weeks here because it's just a lot of good, rich material. But he begins when he says finally, and that doesn't mean conclusion. It's just like moving on to this next point. He says, rejoice. And of course, we've seen that being a constant theme as well in this book. He says, rejoice. Let me get there so I can read with you. Rejoice in the Lord. To write these things, he says, is no trouble for me, but it's a safeguard for you. But he wants us as brethren to rejoice. But notice the sphere in which we're going to rejoice. Where is it? You understand? It's in the Lord. And that's where we're going to find reason to find joy in all our life and in everything. And there's so many reasons for that, because in Him we know that He makes all things work out for good somehow, doesn't He? And so we have joy because we know where we're going. We have joy because we know the relationship we have with Him. We have joy because we know that He's always there taking care of us. And so I would suggest there's not going to be found true joy outside of the Lord. You're not going to find it. It's in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And so, brethren, that's what he wants to do. But now he's going to point out some warnings. And it's kind of, well, it's not kind of, it is strong language in verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. He uses the word beware three times, and that means watch out. Look at these people. Mark them. Stay away from them. Because we are, verse 3, of the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And you say, what is this discussion all about? So before we look at the full context there, there's a backstory that we have to be familiar with. That Paul was a Jew, and he used to persecute Christians. We know that. But the Jewish people, those that were faithful to God, became the first Christians, right? But their culture and their heritage was, well, Judaism. And so although now they're Christians, and the biggest hurdle they had to come conquer themselves was accepting Gentiles in the church as well. And remember, that almost split the church, because the Jews wanted these new Gentiles to be circumcised. Remember, they're trying to bring forward all those things of the Old Testament into the New Covenant. And of course, there was that big Jerusalem conference, and Galatians writes about it, Colossians writes about it, that if you impose circumcision, in other words, a work of the old law, then you're going to have to bring forth the whole law. And then you have fallen from grace, right? And so Romans is really written all about that, that we're not saved by works of the law, not talking about works, period, but works of the law, but we're saved by grace through faith. And so here we're having people that masquerade as true disciples of Christ, and Paul just calls them their dogs. That's the same language they use to refer to Gentiles, and it was the most derogatory term you come up with, because they would not associate with Gentiles. They would not, you know, even shake their hand. You know, they couldn't eat with them. And here he calls these people that come in the name of Christ, he says they're dogs, that they're evil workers, and they calls them the false circumcision. He doesn't use the normal word for circumcision, which means to cut around, but he uses a derivative of it, and really it means mutilators. These are guys that just mutilate their flesh. Now, they think they're just circumcising themselves to be in a covenant relationship with God. Paul says, since circumcision has no value, they're just cutting their bodies up. And he's being very, not derogatory, but very pointed in their actions and their attitude. Now, so these would be Jewish Christians, but he's calling them false Christians, isn't he? That are trying to impose the old law and all that on these Gentile Christians. So he says, watch out for them. But then in contrast, he says, we are the true circumcision. Now, that's interesting because Romans 2 says that a true Jew is someone that's not outward of the outward circumcision. But do you remember that text? What's a true Jew or Israelite?
Circumcision of the heart.
That's right. Those were circumcised of the heart. And do you know when that circumcision took place initially? Colossians chapter 2, do you not know that when you were baptized in Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you received the circumcision of the heart? God circumcised that old fleshly part of our sinful nature, sin away from us, all right? So we're the ones that worship in the Spirit of God. We glory, that word means boast, that's an important word here, in Christ. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Now there's going to be the contrast right here. No confidence, and we boast in Christ, but these dogs, they have confidence in the flesh. And what does that mean, confidence in flesh, to you?
Confidence within themselves rather than in Christ.
And confidence, that's right, but about what then?
About what they're doing and how they are following, what they are trying to perceive as following God in Christ. They have confidence in what they're doing.
Okay. How good they are. Their righteousness, their relationship with God. John?
Would it tie in with the understanding still that the law is still in effect, and in Christ, Paul's saying our law is Christ now, but the old law is
right. Exactly. Now, if you've been watching Olympics, I don't want to say all of them, but 99% of Olympic athletes have a lot of confidence in the flesh. Oh, yeah, because they've trained, they've disciplined, and they're the best of the best just to qualify and get there. And if you ask them, do you think you can win this? What are they all going to say?
Sure.
And what are they looking to, outward or inward? It's all about self. This is what they're doing spiritually. That we have followed the law, like John suggested, and we have kept the tenets of the law, and we have a right relationship with God because of it. And those Gentile Christians need to do the same thing. Who is the classic example that's used by Jesus of a man who had this self-righteousness?
The Pharisee
that stood in the temple and said, God, I think I'm not like one of these, but I what? I tithe, I fast, I pray. He's looking to those acts that he does out of the old law that prove him to be righteous. Now, how did they fast? To be seen by men. How did they pray? To be heard and seen by men. And when they gave, how did they give? Again, to be seen by men. Were they seeking approval from God or from men? And so he says, you know, their confidence is in the flesh. Like, I'm worthy of God's righteousness or his grace. And that's what's meant by this confidence in the flesh. Now, what is helpful for us is this can creep into our life as well. Okay? And we'll want to demonstrate that. Yes. That's right.
It's all confidence in the flesh.
And if a person doesn't feel worthy of it, and it's all about getting a better self-image. And so they make this false, pseudo self-image is propped up on nothing. Right, exactly. So, but notice this. No confidence, confidence. But if we're on this side, how much confidence do we have in our own merit or things we've done? We should have zero, okay? And we'll try to explain that. So he goes on. He says, well, if you want to talk about confidence in the flesh, he says, let's play this game. Not that it's a game, but he says, we could go down that path, and I can make the best case of any of them. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. See what I'm saying here? He says, okay, let's go down this path. And he gives us seven things about himself that you may have not known or you might know, but he summarizes his outstanding character and his position as a Jew, the following of the law, exactly. So he said, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is the law, found blameless. So we'll look at them one by one, all right? First of all, circumcised. That was the first tenet of the law. You got to be faithful. You get circumcised the eighth day. Did Paul have anything to do with that?
No.
You know, think about it. His parents did that. But if you weren't, you're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Second thing of the nation of Israel, he was an Israelite, the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that special?
Favorite son.
All right. Who came from the tribe of Benjamin, first of all? Saul, the first king. All right. When the Israel split, who stayed with Judah? The faithful Benjamin. And who hosted in its territory the city of Jerusalem? Well, it was Benjamin, all right? And so on many aspects, the Benjamites were, had a special status. Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm not one of these Hellenistic Jews. I'm not one that has adopted Greek culture. I'm Hebrew true blue, all right? And he says, because I was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, I read this by Barclay, says never more than 6,000 of them. I didn't have a chance to verify that, but does that kind of surprise you? I always thought the Pharisees were just the dominating crowd, but I think the Sadducees were larger, but they're a very conservative, elitist type group, very strict, very ultra-conservative. And the word literally means the separated ones. They separated themselves from everyone else because all common life or common tasks are more make it the aim of their lives to keep even the smallest detail of the law. Remember Jesus said, you tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin. I mean, you're trying to get everything exactly right. You lay these burdens upon your proselytes, but you're not even willing to bear them yourself. Well, Paul says, I was one of those. And people viewed them as the most righteous of all Jews. And how about zeal for God? Well, we know him as a persecutor of the church. Now, was he content just to be complaining about the church, Christians? No. Was he just satisfied to throw a few stones at them? He pursued them to the ends of the earth, right? He got authority from, the government to go out and pursue them and to torture them and put them in prison if they wouldn't deny Christ. This guy was, I don't want to say fanatic, but he, in his words, he uses zealous. Now, the word persecute is important. It means to chase after. Literally, that's what it means. It's to chase after. Now, chasing after isn't always a bad thing, but in this context, it is. So, if Bruce is running, that's because Travis is gone, so it's you now. If Travis is running, you go, why are you running? You say, because, well, David's chasing me. Well, why? Well, because I wrecked his car, all right? What's David trying to do? Catch him to whatever, you know, exact some type of judgment out of you, right? Well, that's what the word literally means. It's to pursue in order to catch, okay? That's where this idea of persecute comes from. Now, as it comes to righteousness, Paul says what? And you say, well, that's tough to swallow, but it's righteousness found where?
In the law.
According to what they understood the law to dictate. Now, could the law make anyone righteous?
No.
But their thinking was, if you exercise the spiritual disciplines, tithing and praying and fasting and doing these things, you could be righteous before God, but you had to do it ritualistically, all right? Now, we could expand on that, but all this is about self, isn't it? Especially this, the idea that he was taught by Gamaliel as a Pharisee. He was a real educated person, had a lot of brights about him, and was a, they say, an up-and-coming political star in Israel. Yes?
I was just going to say, Paul would be an example of Michael Phelps. You know, a bunch of athletes standing around talking about, you know, how good of athletes they are.
Yeah.
And he says, yeah, I'm it.
Michael Phelps, right, swimmers. Or he'd be the Usain Bolt of track and field, the fastest man in the world, right? Right.
But there is no comparison.
Now, yes.
The comparison he's making by saying all these things again is from the physical, the outward.
It's all.
And showing men that, look, at you, here you are outside, you're showing all this and claim to have this confidence. Well, I all the more, look at me. Look at what I have done on the outside.
That's right.
I have reason to boast.
That's right. It's because if you want to go down this track, I can outboast any of you. But he says, look what I've done with that. And they would acknowledge that, wouldn't they, that Paul was this person? There's no debate here. All right? But notice what he says. But, verse 8, whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And now, we're going to enter this. Well, let me read the verses and we'll come back and talk about it. That was verse 7. Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. All right? Now, we'll break some of this down, but I'm going to start with this concept of spiritual mouths. Okay? Spurgeon says he was skilled in spiritual arithmetic. And so why would you say that? Well, it's the language that Paul uses here. Notice what he says. When it comes to surpassing value of knowing Christ, the word surpassing means way beyond in excess. There's a value in knowing Christ, and what is it more valuable than in this context? Any confidence you might put in your flesh, in your own value, your own skills, your own things that you do, when you compare knowing Christ, they're worthless. And so that's what he says. Whatever things were gained, the word gain means profitable. Now, how do you make gain? When you invest X amount, and when you get your return, you get X back?
No, you get more.
X plus whatever is your profit, right? So Paul is saying, whatever things I did consider as profitable, that set me apart above everyone else, my education, my zeal, my lineage, all those things, you know, and we could do the same thing today, you know, our degrees, our financial status, our ethnic status, whatever it is. He says, anything I looked at, I've counted. And notice the word is used more than once here. Counted is what? It's a financial term, right? We're doing an accounting. When I considered what I was and what I had, and then I considered the value of knowing Christ, I consulted these as a loss. Now, that word loss means exactly what it sounds like. Well, that was a wasted investment. I lost money on that deal. So when he says, when I consider what I bring to the table and all my works, my actions, now, were they required by the law? Yes. But then I compare them to knowing Christ, these are worthless. They're bad investments. I'm going to let go of them just that fast. See the language here? Now, he used it three times. I've counted as a loss. I count to be a loss. That's past tense, present tense. And then I count them as rubbish. Does your Bible say something other than rubbish?
Done.
All right. All in order that I may gain Christ. Now, gain is that same word of profit. So in other words, I'm cashing in these stocks so I can buy this stock, stock in Christ, because that's going to bring me lots of profit. This was losing. I was losing on these stocks. That's in himself. Look, a couple of the words here. Loss is a bad deal. It's a poor investment. That's really what it means. The idea of rubbish is this Greek word skubalon, and it could mean a rotting carcass that you wouldn't even eat yourself and you'd throw to the dogs. It could be excrement or manure that comes from the dogs. Now, you have to understand how vile this stuff is, because in their day, how much of a slaughtered goat would you eat? And how much of its carcass would you utilize? All of it. Why? Because it's very valuable. I mean, do you take and eat the brains, the tongue, the eyes, stuff like that? Yeah. I go to Africa and they're slaughtered. They're all right there, intestines. They would clean them out and make sausage out of them. How about the hide? Yes. Every bit of the hide. How about the hooves? Everything. They utilize everything. So to take some of that carcass and throw it away as what had happened to it. Spoiled, rotten, and it's like, oh, yeah. It's the vilest of condition. So it'd be like manure. Sometimes it describes manure. So let's put it all in our perspective. I got a degree. Maybe it's a PhD. Right? It's not a lot of work. It's not a lot of work to get a doctorate in any field right now. 4 years of college, 4 years of PhD, your postgraduate work perhaps. Maybe longer. And if you're going to be a, you know, actual physician doctor, you're going to have specialized. So you're going to have maybe 2 more years specialized, then internship. So maybe after 12 years of post-high school work, you can be a practicing doctor in some specialized field. Can you go like, whoa, I did it, and put a lot of confidence? Yeah, because it's going to generate you an income, too, that is, you know, far above most people, at least in the States. All right? And so you say, well, that's profitable. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Because we're talking about just purely physical, because that doesn't transfer to spiritual. But he says, all those kind of things, I'll cash them in on a moment's notice, give them all up to know Christ. All right? So I can preach. You have a skill to memorize Bible knowledge. You come to services every Sunday, 52 times a year, and you actually come Sunday night. And you're so fanatical, you come Wednesday night. You pray every day. You don't go to sleep without praying. You don't eat a drop of a piece of food without praying. You give, you tithe. Now, what are all those things? They are physical. They're what I'm doing. Are they asked of us by God? Yes. But it's the attitude in which we do them with, right? If you're doing them to justify yourself, like I'm worthy, Paul says, no, no, no. You don't boast in the flesh. What's the only thing you boast in? Christ. Christ. It's what he's done. It's not about what we do. Now, we do those things in response to what he's done, right? Out of faith in his who he is and his offer of the gift of life. We do it out of gratitude. So if a person isn't doing them, they don't know Christ, right? So, yes, go ahead.
I just thought it was interesting. Solomon takes a similar approach when he says, you know, he was
Right.
But without God, it didn't mean anything.
Right.
It was vanity.
Was there anybody else? Yes. Exactly. And that's our morning's lesson, by the way. And it's just a coincidence they're happening together. That's right. He says, when you've done everything the master tells you to do, you say to yourself, I am an unworthy slave. Wow. Yeah. Okay, we'll talk about that. Now, he's trying to deal with these evil workers, these dogs. They're self-righteous people. And self-righteous is such a terrible sin because it exalts itself oneself over Christ, doesn't it? That I can stand before God on my own merit. And what's bad about it, it spreads to others, that whole attitude. Now, I understand there are some people, maybe more people in a congregation, that go, well, that's not me. I don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven, even with Christ. Do you hear that ever? Yeah. Right? And often it's a reaction to the self-righteous ones they might see. Well, I can't teach, I can't do this, I can't do that. I struggle just to keep my faith and all that, and I've tried to conquer the sin, and so they just beat themselves down, right? I'm not worthy to go to heaven. Whoa, is that still works type of mentality? Because why would you say it still works? Wayne? Okay, well, in this case, your flesh isn't. What do you mean?
Well, God can work wonders in you, and you're saying, no, he can't.
Okay, right. And I'm not good enough. My works aren't good enough to go to heaven. You're taking the opposite view, actually. It's still a works mentality. I don't do enough good works, and God's grace isn't sufficient. So there's two extremes. You know what I'm saying? And I think often, many people are plagued with the other extreme, like, oh, God, why would he want me? And what do I bring to the table? Nothing. And they just really don't think themselves good enough to go to heaven. And Paul's going, you know, he's not addressing that, but he will in just a little bit. That's the wrong attitude as well. That's pendulum going too far the other way. Yes?
So we just have to get away from the checklist mentality.
Exactly. That's right. Here's what he wants us to do. Here's his spiritual accounting continued. We already read it. Oh, yeah, I had to show you an example. See if I understand. Anyone want to watch this show? All right. It's kind of cute. Oh, you watch it, Ben, huh? Going to be a house flipper someday? Yeah. All right. At the end of the show, they always make this tension. Oh, we're just going to lose everything on this house. Because they buy houses that are a mess, fix them up, then sell them, flip them, right, at a profit. But to keep your attention, like, oh, they're going to lose their shirt. And you're almost rooting for them to lose the money because they make so much money all the time. Not actually, you're not. But, like, you know, all these problems happen. And, like, oh, that's going to cost us $10,000 more. And, oh, no, we're just going to lose our shirt on this. In the end, they do a summary. We paid this much. We put this much in, rehab. Here's the realtor cost selling it. Oh, we made $80,000. Like, oh. That's profit, isn't it? It's profit. All right? And if they have less return than they put in it, it's called a loss. And that's easy. Well, we're trying to build a spiritual house. And Paul's saying, if it comes to my self-confidence, my self-achievement, my education, my lineage, my personal ability, my social standing, you add it all up, and it's one big loss. If that's what I stand on and rest on, I've lost. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm not going to make it. It's not going to get me into heaven. And I'm going to give it up that I can what? And that has to be our attitude. It's no longer about me and who I am or what I'm not. I'm going to gain Christ. Now, here's what he does. It's interesting, chapter 3 and verse 8 starts with five articles. It's kind of weird in the Greek, and I just had to show it to you, like, why? Well, because do you ever start a sentence with five articles, like a, and, the, but, you know, he goes, but rather, therefore, indeed also. Now, what's he do that for? Emphasis, right? And it's just really peculiar how he does that. But rather, therefore, indeed also. What does he say? I have to read the verse again. Now, it's lost in New American Standard more than that. It's, but rather, therefore, indeed also, I count all things to be lost. Right? Rather than put confidence in the flesh. Okay? So let's look at what he says he counts it. For the sake of Christ, that's in verse 7. To know Christ, verse 8. That I may gain Christ, verse 8. That I might be found in him to be righteous, not based on a righteousness of my own, but faith in Christ. Right? That's where it comes. We'll talk about that. That I may know him, verse 10. That I may know the power of his resurrection, verse 10. I may know the suffering. Wow, you even want to know his suffering? Yes. That I might be conformed to his death. Wow. And I may attain the resurrection. He says, I'm going to give everything up so I can have this. This is the surpassing value of Christ right there. There's the list. Yes.
By the time Paul writes this, he's already experienced what that suffering
a lot of it. Yeah.
So he's evaluated everything, and he's now able to, as with his lineage and everything, really have an impact upon them Jews because he can do it.
That's right.
He's in a position to do it, and he's experienced all of everything that he says there. He's already experienced it, and he can speak from experience.
That's right.
On what it is to gain Christ.
All right. Let's make some comment. When you add all those up, what does he say? This is the surpassing value compared to what? Confidence in your flesh. All right. Can you know a lot about Christ and not know Christ?
Sure.
Can you quote scripture about Christ and not know Christ?
Yes.
Can you know why he came and explain the plan of salvation and not know Christ? You know, so knowing Christ, here he repeats it, that I may know him. It's different than knowing something about him. And I think earlier in my struggles as a Christian is, I'm not saying anyone else, I'm just talking about myself. I was practicing the religion of Christianity, and I really didn't know Christ. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know him and understand who he was and what he actually did, and I didn't comprehend it enough that it started transforming me. Because that's what Christianity does. It transforms you. Like, I'm not going to do this anymore because you saved me from it. And I'm not going back to it. And I appreciate who you are and what you've done and what you offered for me. I'm going to move that way. And before, you're trying to conform to a standard, right? Go to church, pray, read. And if your heart's not in it, it's not right, how difficult it is to pray right, to read continually, to worship correctly. You can't. If you're trying to conform to a system of religion. But Christianity is different. You worship God in spirit and in truth. You have a transformed heart, and so it just comes naturally. And you pray because you want to talk to him. You put off the old man because you want to be like him. See the difference? And that's what Paul says, knowing Christ, that I may gain him, that I can be righteous in him. So how many times do you have to sin before you're no longer righteous in Christ? It's a loaded question, I know. How many times do you have to sin before you can no longer ever be righteous again in Christ? There is no number.
If you come back with the right attitude.
Thank you. All right. Now, if you choose to sin willfully, you have no relationship with God, because God is light, and there is no darkness in him, and he who walks in the darkness says he has fellowship with God is a liar, right? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one to one another, and the blood of his son, what? Cleanses us. Well, wait, cleanses us of what?
Sin.
It's not willful sin, it's inerrant sin, it's ignorant sin, it's because I'm still a baby sin, right? But he continued. How many times do you have to sin before he said, that's it, I'm kicking you out? There is no number. As long as you keep on pressing on. And that's where we're going to go here in a second. All right?
I think with this word that he uses here, I may know
That's right.
Christ working with him. He's seen through his providence the things which he does, and he's experienced it, and that's the knowledge he's talking about.
Especially the sufferings, has he?
Yeah,
he says, I wear the brands of Christ. Now, where is Paul when he's writing this and doing this evaluation? He's in prison. Does he have a lot of time to reflect, like, man, is this worth it? Man, this didn't pan out the way. No, he says, yes, boast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He's my boast. It's nothing about me. I'm glad I'm here. Didn't he already say that? It turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And see, this is the attitude that owns this faith. It's not just lip service. He owns it, doesn't he? So when we go on, he says, not that I've already obtained it. What does that mean? The resurrection of Christ, knowing Christ completely. You know, all these things he's talking about, this perfection. And I love that. He's saying, even though I've done all I have, I'm not there yet. Now, I'll say this carefully. Have you ever met a Christian who thought he was already there? He or she? Yeah. They're the self-righteous that Paul's warning you about. You know, he calls them evil workers, dogs, and those that mutilate themselves. Now, we don't want to get in the judging game and start doing that, but I don't want to be one of those, and that's got to be your, I won't be that person and think, well, I've arrived. There's no more work for me to do. But here's what he says. Not that I've become perfect, in other words, completed this journey I'm on, but I press on so I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. It's interesting. Lay hold is to grab, and it's to take grab of your something for your own. But he says, I was first grabbed by who? Jesus Christ. When did that first happen? Yeah, where we had that picture of him in the shining light. Now, this word press on, you know what it means? Yes, but it's the same word we get persecute from. That's why I spent the time there. When David's chasing Bruce, what's he doing? He's persecuting. He's pursuing to overtake him. It's the same word here used, but he's pursuing something positive. Who's he? What's he pursuing? Christ. But he's chasing it. Just sort of like when you're chasing a goal, you don't turn to the right or left. You just, your eyes on the goal, and that's where you go. And everyone knows you're going there, right? Because of the energy involved. It's not like, it's diligence, isn't it? So he says, I press on. Brethren, I don't regard myself of laying hold of it yet. And that means to grab for yourself. It's a stronger word. I don't have it, and it's not mine in my grasp. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I what? Reach forward, and that's another word about this focus, and I press on, same word as up here, press on, to the goal. That's where we get scope from. A scope, what does it do? It focuses on what? The goal, the target. And that's scopus, that's the Greek word. He says, the goal for the prize of the upward, your Bible might say heavenly, of the call of Christ and God, a call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm looking to get out of here. Now we're going to look at this and make some comments. Yes. Order. Yeah. All right, there's so much in here, but we don't have time to spend a lot of, but I'll just give you some things to think about. Because we're got to work this out, all of us. It's about working out our salvation. Because he's going to later say, have this attitude, same one. First of all, I got to decide what's truly important in my life. It starts there, right? And Paul did that evaluation, didn't he? When he looks at things that the world values, what did he say? They're putrid. Get them out of here. They just get in the way of following Christ. Remember the parable of the sower, the thorny soil? Why doesn't he bear fruit? Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, you know, those kind of things choke out the word so it never bears fruit. Paul says, yuck, And if we're ever going to have any kind of peace and joy in our life, we have to finally decide and never go back that decision once it's settled, what's really important in life. The only thing I understand, it's faith, family, and friends. Right? My faith in Christ, going to heaven, my family, want to get them there too, and my friends. And that's one to make everyone go to heaven, everyone else. What else there is important? And he said, well, we play, you know, a mental ascent and say that's true, but sometimes we live as though those other things are important. So decide that. Then realize the value of knowing Christ. Paul says, I did an evaluation, accounting. I looked at what life has to offer and what I could bring to the table and the value of knowing Christ. And he said, this is surpassing. I'm willing to get rid of that. I have to tell myself, I don't think I realize in my own years the value of knowing Christ and what we have for us. Ephesians, Paul says, the surpassing riches for us in Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, to him who is able to do exceedingly above, beyond what we can ask or even think, to him be the glory. I didn't know him that way, and I still don't know him. And part of my prayer is, Lord, please forgive me for having doubts in you. Please forgive me for not knowing how great and majestic you are. And I have to come to that place where I know the value of knowing Christ, the reward that's there. Thirdly, we got to be willing to take the loss. And what do I mean by that in this context? What do I mean by that?
Right. Christ, and so we all gonna have to take the loss.
That's right.
It seems to me like also to take the loss, you realize that some days you're not gonna measure up.
Right.
You take that loss and you weigh it and you pray about it and you move on.
Yeah, exactly. And sometimes we can have things of the world because they're not bad themselves and still follow Christ. But sometimes you have to take the loss and choose which one are you gonna hang on to. Right? You have to take the loss. I can't have both. Sometimes that's often the case. I can't go both. I can't pursue self and pursue Christ. I can't chase the world and I can't chase Christ. It's one or the other, right? So take the loss and realize we're not there yet. No one's done. Now that's a good thing and a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because a lot of times people are like, I'm not good enough. You're not there yet and you'll never be there yet. But what do you got to keep on doing? Well, press on. Forget what lies behind. Now, we could spend another hour on that. Are there good things to forget about lying behind? And are there bad things you need to forget about? The shortcomings, just forget about them, right? Like, I didn't measure up. That's about flesh. I'm giving too much confidence in the flesh when I'm worried about not measuring up. Forget about them. Did Paul have a lot to forget about? Killing Christians? Yeah, the chief of sinner. But press on. Forget about it. Forget about what you had to give up. Some of them were good things. Some of them were valuable things. Forget about it. Don't look back. And then what do? Always reach forward. That's a stronger word than press on. It's looking forward to the goal. And boy, every athlete does that, don't they? And he says, boy, if you have a different attitude, God's going to reveal it to you. And he says, make sure you keep living by the same standard to which we attain. This is the only thing that'll get us to heaven. As long as you hang on to your faith and just keep following Christ, will we be in heaven someday?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Because it's righteousness based on him, not on ourselves. Yes.
Paul had a skill set that was unique. But, I mean, he was a great tent maker. But he used that skill set for the furtherance of the cause of Christ.
All right.
And so I just make that application. Where has God blessed you in your life, and how can you use what he's given you in your talents and abilities
That's right.
to further the cause of Christ?
All right. All right, we're over time. Thank you. Okay.